If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. And this picks up directly after the reading that we had this morning from the same book. Starting in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Will you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Our God and Father, as we open up your word this morning, and as we hear these words of Paul to Timothy, we ask that you would apply them to our hearts. Father, let the words that I speak be pleasing in your sight. And Father, let all of us hear your words and understand them so that we might put your words into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you probably know this, but just as a reminder, sin doesn't happen overnight, typically. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to be sinful today. I'm going to sin right now. Now, there are times in our lives where we do that, where we make a conscious decision that we're just going to go running off into the wilderness somewhere. But generally, sin happens gradually. It's rare for us to jump from a true gospel faith into outright heresy with a lot of intermediate steps in between. As a case in point, let me read you a blog post that I found a couple of years ago while I was researching stuff for my apologetics class at school. This is from a minister, as you'll see. Though I self-identify as a Christian, bells are already starting to go off in my head as you start hearing the word self-identify, and I am an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, USA, I raised eyebrows a few years ago when I posted an article on my website about how my personal beliefs don't align with those of most Presbyterians. For example, I believe that religion is a human construct. The symbols of faith are products of human cultural evolution. Jesus may have been a historical figure, but most of what we know about him is in the form of legend. God is a symbol of myth-making and not credible as a supernatural being or force. The Bible is a human product as opposed to special revelation from a divine being. And human consciousness is the result of natural selection, so there is no afterlife. In short, I regard the symbols of Christianity from a non-supernatural point of view. And yet, even though I hold these beliefs, I am still a proud minister. And this was my favorite line of the entire blog post. But I don't appreciate being told that I'm not truly a Christian. Now, this man is part of a denomination the PCUSA, that our denomination actually came out of. And it didn't just immediately jump into the place where you could say, you know what, all that stuff that we proclaim each Sunday, we don't really believe it exists. It's just something good to help us live our lives better. But that's where they are. Even so much so that the head of that denomination several years ago while I was in seminary made the proclamation, who are we to say that Jesus is the only way to God? But they didn't start there. Where they started was asking the question, did Jesus really say those things that the Gospels say that he said? And about 100 years later, you have the proclamation, is Jesus the only way to God? And that's the way sin normally creeps into our lives, that it's something that comes to us gradually over time. We don't just jump full into the sin itself, we ease into it, like a good warm bath. And so Paul understands this, and he is urging Timothy in the section that we have before us today to run away from that kind of teaching, to run away from the sin that slips up on us, and to pursue righteousness. He seems to be bouncing back and forth between a couple of ideas, but if you understand this passage in context, you'll understand that what Paul is doing, he's saying a life of ease and comfort and temptation lends itself to us running full-long into heresy. And we need to be actively pursuing righteousness in order to hold the gospel true. So here's the thing I want you to understand first and foremost out of this passage. Faithful Christians must flee wickedness and pursue righteousness. But they can only do that by holding tightly to two ideas. God is glorious, and the gospel is true. Let me show you how this plays out. First of all, we see in this first section here that Paul tells Timothy to flee these things. And the reason that I selected the opening part of this chapter as our epistle reading this morning is because I wanted you to see what things Timothy is being told to flee from. And just to remind you, let's go back to the verses right before there. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, Timothy is told, run away from these. He said, flee these things. And you get the idea. Sort of the image that I have in my mind is when I was in first or second grade, I was exploring in the neighborhood with some friends, and we decided to crawl over a neighbor's fence. My mom probably remembers this story. She's here with us today. And on the back side of this fence, as we were crawling over, we didn't realize that we had upset a wasp's nest. And you can imagine the results. These wasps start flying out, and the first one stings me about right here on the chest. I don't remember anything else that happened to my friends after that. All I knew is, I've got to get out of here. And I took off running. And I think I hit the front door of our house going about 90 miles an hour, running as fast as I could, trying to get away from the rest of those wasps. That's the sense of fleeing that Paul wants Timothy to understand as he flees wickedness. And the reason that we read Psalm 1 this morning is because I think that we have a great picture of the way that we often play around with sin. Let's look at the first passage there in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I've preached on this passage before to my students. And one of the things that I always try to describe to them is how we typically interact with sin. And it's sort of like this. There's something going on in our world, and we know we're not supposed to be a part of it, so we just kind of walk by and see what's happening and kind of look at what's going on. But, you know, we're not involved. We want to be a little more curious and see what's occurring. But, you know, the thing about sin is enticing. And so as we walk around enough, eventually we just kind of stand there and we watch what's going on. or we might participate in some of the conversation. And eventually what happens is we end up sitting right in the middle of it. And that's the progression you see there in Psalm 1. And Paul understands this, and so he says to Timothy, you can't play around with these sinful temptations that come into your life. You have to run away from them. You have to flee wickedness. They're not something to be trifled with. And this is part of what Paul is discussing in verse 17 as he turns his attention to the rich people in the congregation. Because it's such an easy temptation to put our trust in wealth rather than trusting in the saving power of Christ. Now, for those of us with money, and frankly, being Americans, that pretty much includes all of us, we need to remember that our bank accounts, our 401ks, our real estate, our insurance, whatever it is that we tend to put our trust in is not what saves us. We have to flee the pride and deception that comes from looking to our stuff to save us. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have very much money, so I'm safe. Well, first of all, you have more than you think because you live in America. Where Heidi and Ryan are going, they're going to find people that truly have no money. We as Americans are very blessed. But even if you find yourself in a category of someone who is destitute, the phrase that Paul uses right before this section, the love of money, applies whether you have it or not. I don't have a lot of money. I'm a school teacher. But that doesn't keep me from having the same problems that Paul is describing in this chapter. I want to have more money so that I can feel secure. I want to do the things that other people I see around me are doing, and that jealousy and that envy and that pride and that temptation are all still there to claim me, whether I have the money or don't. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that thinking that we're safe because we're not as rich as somebody else we see down the street. That temptation is going to be there whether we're rich or whether we're poor. And like Timothy, we need to run away from those temptations. But it's not just riches that Paul is worried about. He's worried about idle talk. Now, I don't know about you, but I engage in way too much of idle talk, where, especially in seminary, it was a favorite practice of many of my friends to sit around and speculate theologically. You have to excuse me, I'm getting over a cold. that we would idly talk about all sorts of theological ideas all of the time. And it's easy to get caught up in the what-ifs of theology and to lose sight of the true power of the gospel. And Timothy himself was actually in the midst of a culture. Sorry. That's why I have the giant blue water bottle. He was in the midst of a culture that believed that there was this secret knowledge that you needed to hold on to in order to have salvation. That you had this true sense of yourself that you hadn't realized, and that you just needed to discover what that true knowledge was. And so people would spend hours speculating about what the true knowledge was and who the true self was and finding their inner self. Sound familiar? And Paul says, have nothing to do with such irreverent babble, because many have been led astray by such things. And so just like Timothy, we are called to run away from these things, flee wickedness. But Paul doesn't just say run away from evil. He says pursue righteousness. And the Christian life is often this way. What God tells us to run away from, he doesn't just give us the negative, don't do these things. He gives us something positive to focus on. And we see that even in Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Here's the question I have for you. Is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and steadfastness and gentleness something you desire? Because these are all the things that Paul tells Timothy to pursue. And I have to confess that oftentimes I go after maybe one or two of those things sometimes, but generally not nearly as much as I should. And I find it interesting that he says pursue all these things, and the last one in the list is gentleness. And then the next words out of his mouth are fight the good fight. As I read that, I'm like, wait a minute, you just said gentleness, and now you're telling me to fight. I don't see those two things going together. But here's the thing that we often miss, I think especially as Presbyterians, but just as Christians in America in general, that the way in which we live out our faith is a life that is lived by love and gentleness and self-control before the watching world, and that is the way we fight against the temptations of this world. We don't do it by going out and holding angry signs that say God hates whatever the particular sin is that we're mad at that day. We don't go out and protest everything that we think is evil in order to make things better. Now, those things have their place at certain times, some of them. But overall, what we are reminded of and what he says is, you need to keep the commandment. Well, what commandment? Well, he doesn't say specifically, but I have to imagine that he had what Jesus said in mind, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. That is the gospel, that we are able to love one another because Jesus has loved us, and we need to pursue that kind of righteousness and gentleness and steadfastness that comes when we understand the love of Christ. And that helps us with the wealth side of things as well. Paul later admonishes the rich to pursue a course of action with their money that follows righteousness, being rich in good works, generous, and ready to share. Let me make one quick note before I move on. As Protestants, oftentimes we are hesitant about placing too much emphasis on good works. And this section seems to be Paul just saying, do these things. But he's saying all of that couched in the light of the truth of the gospel, that the reason that we are able to do good at all is because we are saved by the righteousness of Christ through faith. But as the epistle of James reminds us, faith without works is dead. Because the Christian life is a life lived in the practical outworking of our faith, and we'll see that in greater detail in just a minute. So what we see here is in the pursuit of righteousness, we are to remember that we are fighting a fight worth going to battle over. Now, Hannah, you've been watching the movie Mulan a lot, right, lately, right? And I'm guessing that you and your cousin Piper both remember the song A Girl Worth Fighting For, right? We've heard it a lot, so it's been in my head as I've been thinking about this sermon. And the thing about the movie Mulan is you have this girl who's disguised herself as a guy, and she's with all these guys, and they're talking about this ideal girl in their mind that they're all fighting for so that they can go home and get married. And that gives them the strength and the courage to fight the fight against the Huns that they're battling. Paul, in a sense, is telling Timothy the same thing. You have something worth fighting for. You have something worth holding on to, and you need to keep that in mind as you go about your ministry, because that's the only thing that's going to keep you from straying into error. So, we're to fight, and we know why. Because we see what Paul does as he tells Timothy to fight the good fight. He sort of goes on to this doxological praise of God. For those of you that don't know the word doxological, it just means praise. I have to use big seminary words every once in a while so that I can justify my education. Paul tells Timothy to keep what he has been taught, and he goes into this praise. Look, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where he sort of goes off into praise. And I loved, even as I was reading the scripture, y'all were sort of transported into that same place, so that when I said the word amen, I heard a loud, like, Baptist amen going on over in the congregation. It was great. Because he says, he who is the blessed... sorry. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And what Paul wants Timothy to see is that it is that understanding, it is that picture of God that we need to keep before our minds in order to hold on to the gospel truth that we have been given. Paul is so concerned that he doesn't even end this letter with his standard greeting. He's labored for the gospel, he's taught Timothy the gospel, and he wants to make sure that Timothy protects it as well. And too often we are tempted to substitute a false gospel. I teach my students about a worldview known as moralistic therapeutic deism. And the sociologist Christian Smith, who coined the term, says that most American teens, and I would argue in this day and age, most American believers, period, subscribe to some form of this worldview that emphasizes personal empowerment and good works as a substitute for the gospel of grace and repentance. We believe that God is our butler, there to help us whenever we need him, and otherwise we don't have to bother with him. And what Paul wants us to be reminded of is God is the great and powerful King of kings and Lord of lords, who rules and reigns over all things and sacrificed himself for us so that we might have life. So, this is why Paul overflows in praise of God's character in the midst of his exhortation to Timothy. He knows that the reason why we fight, the reason why we flee sin, the reason we are enabled to pursue righteousness is because we serve a God who is the blessed and only sovereign. And when you understand a God like that, that we have a God who has lifted us up out of the pit and made our footsteps firm, you can rejoice in the gospel. You can flee wickedness, and you can pursue a life of righteousness. So my question for you this morning is this: how much time do you spend dwelling on the character of the Savior that you serve? While we treated it this way sometimes in seminary, it is no mere academic exercise to search out the riches of the character of God. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you. But don't be deceived. Even now, you are engaged in a fight. Sometimes you don't even realize that you're fighting. We don't hold firm. We don't flee wickedness. We don't guard the truth of the gospel, and so we don't fight. Now, each one of us today probably finds ourselves in one of several categories. Some of you have given up and given in. You have surrendered. Others are wondering if you should, because it seems so hard to stand true against all the things that we get thrown at us on a daily basis. And others of you, you're fighting, but you feel like you're losing. And Paul's encouragement to each category is, don't lose heart. Don't give up the truth and gloriousness of the gospel that is worth so much more than any riches that we could ever pursue in this life. Focus on the truth of the gospel and the glorious nature of the God that we serve. We do not serve a God who is unable to save, but rather we serve the Lord and Creator of all things, who is able to save to the uttermost. So cast yourself wholly on him. Cling to the gospel as a drowning man to a raft. Run from those things that threaten to distract you. Run to the grace of God. But I like this quote from N.T. Wright. He reminds us, grace doesn't ignore the concrete and specific problems and challenges. Like Jesus himself, it comes down to the practical level. It gets its hands dirty and gets on with the job. We need to be people who are willing to get our hands dirty for the sake of the gospel. To be ministers to God's people and to the people outside of his body. But we also need to remember, especially on this Ascension Sunday, that Christ, who came down to get his hands dirty, ascends to God in triumph. We serve a God who is triumphant. And so we can flee wickedness, we can pursue righteousness, and we can keep the gospel in our hearts. Because ultimately, Christ keeps it for us. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our God and Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would give us hearts that seek after you, that flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Father, help us to keep your glorious nature in our minds. Help us to remember that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over all things, and yet also the incarnate God who became man so that we might have life. Help us too to follow in your example and love you more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.